Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. Now, this is a fabulous passage of Scripture. If you read the whole chapter, which we won't do, but in the context of Isaiah chapter 33, beginning in verse 17, thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. We're talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, thou shalt not see a fierce people. Verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. Hadn't been that way his entire life, but it will be. A tabernacle that shall not be taken down, not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. It's all the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now look at verse 22 and notice how He'll govern. The Bible says, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. You see that? So for Jerusalem, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes over the government, you're going to see that those three branches of government are going to be totally, absolutely under the control of one man. In our country, we have a balance of power, they say. And that balance of power is to separate the three branches, the judicial branch, and the legislative branch, and the executive branch of government. But when Jesus Christ rules over Jerusalem, there's going to be one. And the power will be perfectly balanced in one man. You notice if He is our judge, that's the judicial branch. If He's our lawgiver, that's the legislative branch. And He is our King, that is the executive branch. And one man gets it all, and rightly so. But you know, though this is doctrinally a prophetic passage concerning Jerusalem and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually, it has great application to us today in our lives. And we want to read that verse of Scripture in the context of people today and see what this Bible has to say to us. Before we do, let's go to the Lord and have a word of prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, we ask You please, in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, God, save the lost. God, help the saved to know the truth of this passage of Scripture and to live in accordance with Your government of our lives. And we ask You to do it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Not only is this government perfectly balanced in its three branches, with the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge and the lawgiver and the King, but this government is also a theocratic government. You know, here we profess to be democratic. Actually, we're a republic, but we profess to have a vote of the people and so forth, and, you know, for the people and by the people and of the people and all that kind of stuff. But this is a theocratic government, which means it's a government that is ruled by God. And notice, it says, He will save us. He will save us. So not only is He the judge and the lawgiver and the King, but He's also the Savior. It's a total and complete package. People say you need the separation of church and state or religion and politics. Actually, the best government runs when they're all together under the right man. The Bible says in this passage, the Lord is our judge. You know what that means? You're not. What that means. Now the second point is, no, that in itself is enough, but you know, it's true. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, I judge not mine own self, because the Lord is the judge. If you talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you talk to them about their lives, and they will tell you, you know, I do this well, or I'm a good man, or I'm a good father, or I'm a good whatever. That's the way people talk. We've been doing a lot of personal work lately, and you'll hear people profess their own goodness. Solomon said they would in Proverbs. Every man will profess his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Truly and truly, since God is our judge, then when you judge anything in the earth, you need to judge it just like God does. And when you judge it just like God does, you don't have to worry about somebody saying to you, judge not lest you should be judged, because that verse in Matthew chapter 7 goes on to say, with what measure you meet, it should be measured to you again. And if you're judging something in accordance with the judgment of God, then you're on the same ground that you will be on when you're judged. So you judge things according to God. Why would you judge according to God? Paul said regarding the crown of righteousness, he said, the Lord, the righteous judge. That's why you want to judge according to God. There are all kind of people that judge all kind of things, but they don't always judge righteously. I went to hear a pastor preach on Friday night. Pastor Rick Sowell was preaching. And Pastor Sowell said that he had read an article recently. I didn't see it myself, but he's creditable with his illustrations. He said that there was a circuit judge who was approached about prayer in a school where everybody in the school that was going to be at this event had by consensus agreed that prayer could be prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, and all the parents who were going to be there had agreed by consensus. And that judge says, not only will you not pray in the name of Jesus Christ at that event, if you do, you're going to regret that God ever did. I will make your life miserable for that. You know what that is? That's unrighteous judgment. You want to judge righteous judgment, then you judge according to the Lord. And listen, if you want to know what His judgment is, then you're going to know it by what the Bible says, because this is how it's going to be judged. Jesus Christ was here in His earthly ministry, and I think there were some folks that were concerned about how He was going to judge certain things because He was coming down hard on them with His preaching. And they were acting like, who are you to judge? And He said this, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You want to know about judgment? It's right here. You don't have to worry. People say, well, that's all subject to interpretation. Again, we've been doing a lot of personal work, and I've asked people to read the passages of Scripture for themselves and tell me what they say. It's an amazing thing. It's not that tough. Now, the doctrine of the Bible never changes. It's always the same. What spiritual application the Holy Spirit may be making in your life right now as I preach, or in your life as you read the Bible, may be different. But that doctrine doesn't change. If you want to know what God teaches about any subject, you look it up in the Bible, and then you'll know where God stands on that thing. Or you know, sometimes you have to be making a decision about something, and you don't have your text readily available to you. You know that Spirit of God will tell you how God judges? The Bible says about the Spirit of God, it says that He will come. Now He's here to judge the world of sin, to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. You know what? Listen, I'll tell you what, that Holy Spirit, He's gentle and He's very, very, very peaceable and pure when He alerts you. But how many times some of you as a Christian have gone through something and the Lord, you sensed a leading, a something telling you this isn't a good thing, and afterwards you look back and you say, you know, I should have listened to that. You know, a lot of times that's the Spirit of God explaining to you or expressing to you the decision you're about to make is a wrong decision. When Paul was locked up in Acts chapter 24, and he had to give an account of certain things, he kept going back and seeing the judge. And he said he reasoned of him, with him, of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. How could Paul do that? He knew what the judgment was. Do you understand that? You understand that? So if a person ever comes up to you, if you're lost, for instance, and a person ever comes up to you and says, you know, living like that, you're going to die and go to hell, they're not judging you. They're telling you the truth. If you are without Christ, then you will wind up in hell when you die. It is the truth. It's God's judgment. And if you are in Christ, then you're going to wind up in heaven when you die. That's God's judgment. Now listen. Knowing God's judgment really helps people come to grips with the reason for getting saved. But most of you in here, if not all of you, are already saved. So you say, that doesn't have much application to me. Oh, it has a lot of application to you. God our judge, the Lord is our judge. You know what that shows you? That God is going to judge you as a Christian. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is not there to determine where you will spend eternity. That is determined in Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is to determine what God's going to do with you as His servant or as His son after you got saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about it. Romans chapter 14 talks about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about it. There are a lot of places in the Bible where this comes up, and Paul said that we're going to be judged for the things that are done in our body, whether they could be good or whether they be bad. When I first heard about the judgment seat of Christ, everybody kept telling me, oh, it's going to be so good. Because that's where God's going to mete out all the rewards. And didn't know you could get 5 crowns and you can get gold, silver, and precious stones. And people would say, oh, I can't wait and get rewarded for all of my stuff. Evidently, we don't know the judge very well. Paul said, after he said that he's going to judge those things done to the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad, he went on to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Yeah, that judgment's going to be a little bit tougher, I think, than we know. I heard an evangelist one time preaching. He's dead now. His name was Jim White. He said, I'm just like you. I'm rolling my big ball of wax up the hill for the great meltdown at the judgment seat of Christ. Everything we do in this body, this body that we're in right now is the temple of the Holy Ghost, okay? This body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we are to yield our members to righteousness and not unto sin. And so, ultimately, God should have control of what goes on in these bodies 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year, and all the years of your life after you get saved. And you know, and I know, He doesn't. But He's supposed to. And He is going to, listen, every supply you need to function in your maximum capacity as a Christian is available to you right now. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the provisions of God, they're all there. If you're a handyman, somebody that can do something with your hands, like a mechanic or a carpenter or something like that, and you have every tool available to you in your shop, all the screwdrivers, all the electronic, all the compressor, all that stuff is there on that shelf, and you are tackling a particular job over here, and you're not getting the job done because you are using the wrong tool or you're not using the tool that you should be using, then you're either not going to get the job done or you're not going to get it done efficiently. Is that correct? Is it the fault of the provision of the tools? No. It's your fault for not acquiring and accessing and utilizing those things that were made available to you. You say, well, I don't know how to use all those tools. Read, baby. Read. He'll tell you how to use them. Yield. He'll show you how to use them. Is that right? So we're gonna face a judgment. And listen, some people say, well, I'm doing real well. Paul said, judge nothing before the time. Another hang-up that Christians have and where this becomes so effective for us is you're going through life and all of a sudden you're doing something that you want to do that you're not supposed to do, and you're trying to find a way to justify that it's okay to do it. I know none of y'all have ever done that before. How many, you know, people come to me for counsel from time to time, which is a good thing. We turn to the Bible, see what it has to say, and go on from there. You know what? A lot of times people will come to me, they're already in a bad situation, and they're trying to find how to get God into that bad situation and improve it. What's wrong with that? They're already in the bad situation. The first judgment of God is, get out of the bad situation. Then I might give you some other direction. But that direction is clear. How do you know that? God's judgment has been made plain in the Word of God. So yeah, He's our judge. Don't worry if somebody else is looking at you about something God's given you to do, sort of like you oughtn't to be doing that. If it's what God gave you to do and it's the right thing to do, don't worry about it. Paul said, it doesn't even bother me that you judge me in that. And, you know, we live in a society that's scared to death of what other people think. You know what you'll become? You'll become a politician with God. What do you think about politicians? Do you want God to think that about you? Then don't be a politician with God. Just walk in that righteous judgment. And then things will be okay. Listen, it's the funniest thing in the world. I've said it before. I'll say it again. You don't have a hard time knowing what's right. You have a hard time doing what's right. But the judgment is clear. So follow the judgment of God. All right, He's our judge, but that's not all. According to this, He is our lawgiver. Now, we know that because in this universe, there are some universal laws. They want you to believe that those are the universal laws of the science of natural processes. But the science of natural processes, as far as I can tell, breaks things down and busts them up pretty good. There are some things happening in our universe that really, really testify to me that the Bible is true. The laws of thermodynamics, the laws of gravity. I don't need to demonstrate that to you. If I drop my pen in my pocket, it's going to hit the floor. If we stayed here for till I die, and you kept picking it up and I kept dropping it, it's going to keep falling down. Why? It's the law of gravity, the law of biogenesis. That's why I don't buy evolution. People say, well, we see adaptability. I see adaptability. I understand that completely. But the law of biogenesis says life comes from life, and when they go back and they create these DNA chains, they can replicate those a million times, and they can make them long. They do nothing until they put them inside of a living being. And they can take you back and take you back and take you back, but they can't take you back beyond it was already here. They say, well, that was spontaneous generation. Nobody's ever seen it, not a day in their life. That's a theory. It was creation. I know, but I have a hard time saying that word. Revolution. Revolution. That's a universal law, the law of biogenesis. There are practical laws, like the law of sowing and reaping. You've got farmers that have planted out here. They're planting according to the law of sowing and reaping. You put the seed down, you get some rain on it. It comes up, produces a whole bunch more seeds than they put in there. You also have spiritual laws. Those are the laws of the Ten Commandments. You're not going to ever define a better set of laws than that set of laws. And listen, those laws are there because they prove that every man in this world, woman and child, is guilty before God. That's what they prove. They cannot give you the strength to do them, but they can point out to you God's expectation. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Those laws we operate by, there are laws that are operating in the United States of America today that are fashioned on those laws. It is still illegal to steal. It's not illegal to covet, that's our commerce. That's our economy. But all that stuff is still there. People say, yeah, but you know what? Jesus Christ died on the cross, and we know that now that He died on the cross, He abolished the law and all that stuff. You know something? Listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So the law is still there. It's still effective for all of that. Paul said it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so there is still purpose in the law. And if you follow that law, it'll take you to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that's why the Bible says, listen, New Testament, ye must be born again. You know what that is? That's a commandment. You know what that is? That's a law. Right? And he's the lawgiver. And that's the law he gave. Ye must be born again. He said, you don't know my mom and daddy. They're very religious and they do very well and they're very nice and they raised me right and da-da-da-da-da. Are they born again? Well, not really, but I think God's going to let them go to heaven. Ye must be born again. It's that simple. And you say, well, that's all fine for those guys that are lost, but the law doesn't have anything to pertain to me. May I ask you a question? Now that you're saved, Mr. Christian, now that you're saved, sweet sister, it's okay for you to commit adultery, isn't it? Well, I thought it's all like the law is done. No, okay, it's all right for you to steal, though, isn't it? It's okay for you to covet, right? Yep, amen. I knew I'd find one, amen. I mean, honesty, I love it. You know your New Testament well enough to know it's actually tougher on us now than it was back in the old days, isn't it? He said, back then he said, I told you not to commit adultery. Now I'm telling you not to even look wrong. Back then I told you not to kill. Now I'm telling you don't even hate them. Back then I told you not to covet. I'm telling you not even idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. He makes it tighter. He toughens it up. No, it's not all right for us to do bad things. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the bondage of any. It's not going to affect your eternity. But those laws are still effective. As a matter of fact, he added a new one. You know what he added? He said, I'm going to add you a new commandment to all that other stuff. And he said, I want you to love one another like I love you. Well, how did he love? Unselfishly, he gave it all. And he said, that's the way I want you to love each other. You know something? I don't think there are as many Christians today that follow that as God wants us to follow that commandment. You say, what's the church split all about? Not keeping that commandment? Usually. And some other things, but usually. You know, he's our lawgiver, and we are still to abide by his laws. But that's not all. He's our judge, he's our lawgiver, and the Bible says he's also our king. You know, let's just make it simple. He is the king of the universe. Now, how big is the earth compared to the universe? Molecular. It's small. But boy, I'll tell you what, you got somebody that owns a piece of property and they think they own the world. I go along with the castle law, okay? You know, I can protect my house with force, okay? But it's funny that people who have that and live and breathe by that castle law, buddy, they think they got it all. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is the king. Heaven and earth belong to him. He made them. The way that men ever ended up with any dominion down here is God said to Adam, you can have the dominion now. Well, Adam blew it and the devil got it and he still has it. He's making a mess out of it. And Jesus Christ will come and take it all. And the Bible says he'll be king of kings and lord of lords. I'm ready. You know, when I walk around and I see things going on, a little chaotic. All it ever makes me think of now is I don't think about how to solve it by voting in the right guy into office. I don't really think about that. You know what I think about? And I'm not telling you not to vote. I'm just telling you that doesn't cross my mind because a man in a political office is not going to fix that chaos. You know what crosses my mind? Even so come Lord Jesus. That's what crosses my mind. I'm ready to see him run it the way that it was supposed to be run. That's what comes across. Listen. When he was here, make no mistake about it, they put him on trial. Pilate said to the Jews, behold your king. He put him on the cross. He said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. Fortunately, one of those thieves figured it out and went to the King of the Jews and got saved. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He said, all power is given unto me. How much is that? It's all of it. All of it. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4 says, where the word of a king is, there's power. You know why I like this book? It's the word of a king. Now, let me tell you something. If a king were to enter this room right now, I'm talking about the real McCoy, earthly king, all dressed in his deal, all this, you know, all of a sudden you see his Secret Service come flying through the doors and they're all like checking everything and monitoring everybody and all that kind of thing. King came in here. Would it be like, oh, hum. Yep. Neat. See you later. Bye. Not really. You know, so you're kind of like, whoa, that's a king. Wow. Some people say, you know what, we're going to have a reception for the king afterwards. Why don't you come? Good. Cut off some tennis shoes, torn t-shirt, hair all mussed up, hadn't shaved in 3 days. Walk in there. Where's the reception, man? I'm going to be with the king. Right? No, I don't think so. No, people kind of like stiffen up a little bit, don't they? Kind of like, whoa, there's a king. Hey. And then you go home, you'd be on Facebook. Man, did you know the king came here today? Whoa. Because that's the way we are. People honor kings. They humble themselves before kings. They submit to the king's authorities. In the earth. Is that not right? You got a king. And you know something? Your king is here right now. But we don't honor our king like he deserves to be honored. We don't submit ourselves to our king the way he deserves to be feared. We don't love our king the way some countries love their royalty. We don't submit to his authority and humble ourselves before his presence. I'm going to church today to see my friend. Your greatest friend in the world is Jesus Christ. Honor him, humble yourselves before him, respect him, fear him, love him, and do what he says. He's your king. And he's more honorable than the king in royal apparel. He's more honorable than the king of royal descent. There's none greater than Jesus Christ in all of the universe. Sit up, take note. Get on your Facebook. I was with my king today. But not only is he our judge and our lawgiver and our king, the Bible says he is our Savior. And I know that because he's my Savior. A friend of mine's grandfather lived in another state but came to die in the state where my friend lived. My friend didn't know whether his grandfather was saved or not. That's unfortunate, but that's the way it is in families sometimes. He said, would you go with me to the hospital and talk to my grandpa about Jesus? I said, I will. And so we began the conversation and got it turned into salvation. And he says, his grandfather said, we said, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And his grandpa said, you talking about my Jesus? Yeah, I know him. Why? Because he had a personal Savior. Listen, he is our Savior. That's what he came to do. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't know why the modern Bibles took that verse out of there. I think I know. I don't believe Jesus wanted that verse out of there. Matthew 18:11. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm glad it's still in the Bible. Didn't take it out of mine. Listen, he gives you the mercy and grace to be with him forever. Let me mention something to you. If you're here today, I'm just a man. I've just put forth a few words. And you're here today without Jesus Christ. I didn't say anything myself that should stir you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the Holy Spirit of God should have emphasized today how holy and righteous this judge, lawgiver, and king really is. And in his presence, there ought to be something that's happened and stirred in your heart to cause you to want to be humbled before him. Let me tell you a little story. I'll tell you my story, my hobby story. Yesterday when we went to City Hall and got ready to pass out tracts on the parade route, there was a good bunch of you that were there. Man, kids and adults and all kind of folks. It was a nice crowd. We had plenty of Bibles and tracts and everything like that. And I told you beforehand, I said, I believe that for us, God has divine appointments. I believe there are people that are here that God wants us to talk to, and the Holy Spirit has to lead us to them. All right, so I had my little entourage. Ann was with me, Marie, and two of her kids were with us. We started down, and several of you had already been past this area that we went, passed out some tracts. So we're kind of right there stopped in front of City Hall, sort of looking around where to go, and this guy says to me, hey, are y'all with those guys that are passing out the tracts? Something like that, you know, caught my attention. Yeah. Oh, and we start a conversation. I'm thinking, okay, like you, I'm thinking, okay, this must be it. But it's interesting. He's the one that's making the call, right? Y'all come over here. So we came over there. We had bag chairs. I set my bag chair up. Sit down. Let's all sit down. So we're sitting down in his reserve spot. We strike up a conversation. I am telling you what, God was all over that thing from the start to the finish. I'd say something. He'd ask a question about what was in that scripture. And I mean, it was just threaded together. The Bible says the answer of the preparations of the heart in men and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. He even said, after I presented the gospel to him, he said, well, how do you know when the time is to get saved? And I'd already turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I mean, it was a phenomenal. I'm not going to take you through every detail. We got other things to do today. It was a fantastic, God-appointed, timely witness. But after we had shown him how Jesus Christ had substituted for him and become the sinner that he was and had been charged guilty for that man's sin and killed under the wrath of God for what that sinner had done, and shown him how he could be clean in Jesus Christ, saved, filled with the Spirit of God, and live as a Christian, you know what he said? Right after we got that and conviction is all over, and he asked the question, when do you know that it's time to receive Jesus? And he sees from the Scripture, he backs up and he says, well, you know, I'm a good guy. I'm really not that bad. I just drink a little bit and only smoke when I drink, and I don't drink that much. I got 6 kids and 7 grandkids and a great job. I'm in a leader position here at this company. And what is that? What is that? That is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That is a guy that still is not ready to receive Jesus Christ. I was trying, he asked us, he said, he was feeling hesitant. He even asked Andy, he asked Marie, did y'all hesitate when you heard the gospel? And I'm sitting there thinking, how can I lead this guy to the Lord? But I've told you, and you know, and I believe, this is the work of the Spirit of God. And that answer was, listen, if you really got a Spirit revealed vision of this lawgiver, king, savior, judge, there's no way you'd say, I'm a pretty good guy. That ain't going to happen. You know what you'd say? Like Job, you'd fall headlong on the floor and go, I am vile. I can't believe he has enough mercy for me to get saved. Yes, I will receive him. We walked away a little bit dejected thinking, boy, no. You know what happened? Right after he made that confession, here come some family members, and he turned to me. He said, well, time's up. He said, but I want this Bible, and I won't forget it, and I'll read that tract and all that kind of stuff. God has still got to deal with him and reveal to him that the man who came to save him is his judge, is his lawgiver, and is his king. He doesn't want to save him until that guy recognizes that, will submit to him, and see himself in the light of that holy God as to what he really is. He'll be a good Christian when he gets saved. The time wasn't right. Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you something today. If you're here without Christ and something swells up inside of you to say, well, I'm a good person. okay, today is not the day. That's the last reaction a person would have to a message about a king like this. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do two things. To my knowledge, most of the people here are saved, probably all of them. But nevertheless, we don't assume anything. Lord, we preach what you want us to preach. There may be somebody here without Jesus Christ, and their old heart welled up in pride just like George's did. If that's the case, Father, I pray you'll help them to see how necessary it is for them to humble themselves and get a clear picture of Jesus Christ. You know the sad thing, Father? There are all these Christians around here, they don't feel any differently than George did. They look up at God and say, oh, well, I'll do this Christian life the way I want to and ask God to bless it. I'll just live in accordance with my own little law and judge myself to be righteous and not even worry about it. I know he's my king, but I'll let him be my king when we die and go to heaven. For the meantime, I'm going to live like I want to live it. How wrong that is, Father. We can see it clearly in the life of a lost man. Somehow or another, we can't see it in our own lives. Now, Father, while the heads are bowed and the eyes are closed, I ask you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, to do something that only your Spirit can do. Move upon the hearts of these people who are here today, your people whose heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and show them their judge, lawgiver, and king, and Savior to be who he really is, that in their own hearts they may be humble before you and realize where they're out of line with you and get that straight while time affords. And I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look this way before we sing. Bobby's here. You're going to turn your hymn book in just a second. And no need to rush. I am convinced that the reason Christianity gets so pale like it is right now, people don't have respect and fear for that judge, lawgiver, and king, Jesus Christ. I pray to God you'll get a good look, and when you do, you'll see yourself in light of that man and realize how great his mercy is to allow us to be called his children. Amen.